All right, let me get into the message. Teach us to pray. I am still talking about the prayer because it's amazing how many things there are about prayer that God wants us to learn, to know, and to do. That's the one thing for this series. I hope you're not just hearing me talk about this. I hope every week you're practicing the prayer that we talk about because it's very, very important. And today we're going to talk about praying for others, or it's called intercession prayer, but we're going to keep the language simple. Praying for others. It is in Scripture. It is a huge part of what believers do, praying for others. Praying for other people's needs to be met is our first point. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. If you've ever got to your private spot, because we've talked about this, you've all chosen a place and a time to pray now, right? From that last message. If you weren't here, that's okay. Pick a time and place. You've picked your time and place. You've learned you can be thankful. You've learned you can pray scripture. You've learned you can pray about your needs. That was last week. And you can also now pray for others. You are never going to get to your prayer time and say, I don't know what to pray for. It's impossible. It is actually impossible to pray all for all the things that need to be prayed for. So you're going to have to just choose and flow with what Holy Spirit wants, okay? I don't ever want believers to be like, I don't know what to pray about. Yes, you do. Start getting thankful. You got all your needs met. Start praying for other people. I mean, start praying for your relatives. There you go. You're done for the day. Anyways, pray for people. Pray for your in-laws. Pray for your outlaws. Pray for people. Okay, so this is what we're going to talk about, praying for other people. Ephesians 6, 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. All believers everywhere? Did I just say you will never run out of stuff to pray about? Are you praying for the other churches in the community? Are you praying for the other ministries in the community? You see, we can pray for other believers, and we should, according to Scripture. Praying in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. What does that mean? We're not going to go deep into praying in the Spirit. That'll probably be a message all by itself about praying in the Holy Spirit. But it's simply, for this occasion, what he's talking about is praying as the Holy Spirit leads. So this one isn't necessarily talking about praying in tongues at this time, but praying as the Holy Spirit leads. Okay? So you're praying, he's dropping it into your spirit, and you're speaking it out. He's giving you word, or he's showing you picture, and you're praying it out. That's praying as the Spirit leads. Okay? Everybody understands how that works? So maybe you're like, hey, I want to pray for the Catholic Church. And I don't know what to pray for them because I've never been there. I don't know, but I do know there's Christians that go there. I know they have a light in our community still. So I'm just going to pray for them. But I don't know what to pray, so I can say, Holy Spirit, lead me as I pray for them. So Lord, I pray for their pastor. He's called a father. We pray for him that you'll give him words, that you'll give him what he should tell his people, that he'll have a close encounter with you. You just would allow God to lead you and pray. And isn't that a way better thing to do than to complain or talk down about somebody else or some other ministry in town because they do it different than you? Well, don't talk down about them. Pray for them that God will use them and meet their needs. So that's praying in the Spirit. Okay, I don't have time to go too much on that today. But I want to go to another scripture. This is just our first point, and it's praying for others, people's needs to be met. So not your own, other people's. Job 42, before we read it, the story of Job, many of you probably have read it. And Job starts out, he's a very wealthy man, and he prays often. But Job has a little bit of fear, and he's always afraid that something's going to happen. Well, lo and behold, the devil plays on that, goes to God and says, I'm going to touch him. And he does. He ends up taking his children, taking all his crops, his animals, and then even his health is taken. And while Job is in pain with boils, extreme pain, and he's also mourning because he's lost his kids, so he's got ashes on and he's got boils and it's terrible pain, he has friends that come along to help him. And I just want to say, you don't need these kinds of friends. But anyways, they were Job's friends, sort of. And they started out as good friends. They just sat there with him. It was when they opened their mouths that they weren't such good friends. But while they sat with him and they were just being there, you know, sometimes being there is better than trying to be smart. Sometimes just showing up, coming alongside somebody when they're mourning, when they're in deep distress, is better than giving your opinion about how they got there. Job's friends decide they're going to tell him how he got there. So they're like, Job, you do know that it's most likely your fault that all this happened. I don't know how that's comforting. I'm just saying. These guys were really bad at comfort. But anyways, they basically tell him it's his fault, must be too proud, something like this. Job is also pretty upset at God. And he kind of says some things to God from his side, like, basically, he's telling God, I'm righteous, you know, how come this is happening, and it shouldn't, and but he doesn't curse God, but he has some ideas that are not right, and eventually God meets with Job and deals with Job's pride and says, Job, you're acting like you're God, but you can't do the things I do. And finally, Job repents, and he's like, okay, God, I heard about you before. I knew about you from hearing, but now I've met you. And I repent. He was humbled. He humbled himself. And God said, okay, good. And then God speaks to Job's three friends. And he tells them, you need to make a sacrifice and you need to go to Job and get Job to pray for you. In other words, he said to them, you guys need to humble yourselves. You were coming, sitting around this guy as though you knew more than him and you were going to tell him, now I want you to humble yourselves and he's going to pray for you. And God basically tells him, if you don't, it is not going to go well. So they go and they come to Job and Job prays for them. Job's been humbled. Job is not holding any anger towards them. Job is not mad at them, like, I'm never speaking to you again. Job's willing to pray for them to be blessed. When Job is praying for them to be blessed, he still has boils. Some people forget about this. He hasn't received a miracle or anything changed. His heart has changed because he met with God, and his friends' hearts have changed because they've also heard from God. And so Job prays for them, and listen what happens in Job 42:10 after he prays. It says, then when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his wealth and happiness. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Wow. When Job did what? Prayed for his not so good friends. You ever had somebody that did you wrong and you thought they were a friend? Pray for them. You ever had somebody, you're like, oh my goodness, I thought they were so close and here they are running me down, talking behind my back. Pray for them. It happens. It's part of life. If you let it get you bitter, it just wears you out. But the humble thing to do, the thing that shows that you are not too proud and you can be used by God, is when you can pray for someone who doesn't even like you at that moment, for someone who tore you down. And no, you're not praying, you know, for them to trip and fall and God get them back. You're not praying like that. Some of you are like, I'll pray for them. Okay, you die. Christians don't pray that way. No, you're going to be praying for God to bless them, to lead them, to direct them, to give them opportunities. When you can pray like that for someone who doesn't deserve it, then God is ready to bless you even when you don't deserve it. Oh, there's the key. What is it that we think we deserve it, but nobody else? I've noticed that's a thing. But when you're proud, that's a thing. When you get humble, you realize, yeah, I don't deserve anything, but God is so amazing. He pours it out, and he pours it out, and he pours it out. So pray for your friends that maybe are no longer friends because they chose not to. Pray for them. Some of you are like, oh man, this could be tough. Is there anybody in your life that you were like, okay, that's it, we're never talking again? That could be the case though, right? If that's the case, I want you to open the prayer door. Some people aren't healthy and some people shouldn't be in your life, but the prayer door should always be open. Your door to the Lord for them. They don't even have to know you're praying for them. It's between you and Him. Okay? So this is your homework for this week. Find that person or persons that you've kind of been like, and begin to pray for them. All right? Watch what God will do for them and you. Okay? This is the cool thing. It's what He wants to do in you. All right? And then remember, it probably wasn't long ago you were in the same spot as them. Maybe you were just like them, critical of people or angry at people who didn't do it right. I mean, maybe you got to go back a few years, but it could have been you. Would you want someone then to give you back and tear you down and talk about you? I don't know why we're on this. Maybe someone needed it tonight because we're going a little more than is in the notes for this, but I want to encourage you. Christians, believers, as I'm looking around the house, I see that you understand this. You pray blessing over people. You be like Him. John 13:35 says this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I'm going to say this loud and clear. It's the first thing you do. You love people, you pray for them. And we're going to get into other things. We just talked about maybe someone you didn't love so much, but do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your kids? Do you pray for your parents? Do you pray for your relatives? When you love people, you pray for them. You pray God's blessing. You pray, and you pray some more. Okay, that's point one, praying for people's needs. There's another type of praying for other people, and it's praying over spiritual battles for others. Let me say that again. Praying over other people's spiritual battles. So this is different than praying for their needs. This is spiritual warfare, if you will, and you are going to fight on their behalf because maybe they don't know how, or they're in too much pain, or they're already beaten down. You become the intercessor, if you will, the person in between for them in a spiritual battle. Who's willing to do that? Or we're like, I don't like spiritual stuff. It's what we're called to do. If you want to be an on-fire believer transforming the world around you, then you got to be okay with praying and getting into spiritual battles, not just for yourself, but also for other people. Luke 22 and verse 32, Jesus is talking and He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have you to sift you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you that your faith should not completely fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up the faith of your brothers. Jesus, our example, He said He pleaded in prayer for Simon Peter. Went to prayer for him. He had so many people with needs and so much to do, but He made time to plead in prayer for someone who was one of His followers, someone who was a good friend. And what was He praying about? Satan wanted to take Peter out. You know, we live in a spiritual world and there are spiritual battles that are going on. The devil wants to take people out. The devil wants to destroy. It says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you're going to rebuke every plan of the enemy. Cast it down. It has no right. It cannot be there. You're going to go to battle. Because see, the enemy always tries to attack people when they're at their busiest, when they're occupied, when there's things going on. And there you are in prayer time and God's showing you so you can do battle. It's called intercession. And it is spiritual. So we're going to talk a little more about the spiritual battle, but let's continue with our next verse. Colossians 1:9. Paul says to the Colossians, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So he says, we are praying that you will have complete knowledge of his will and that you will have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Hold on. Everybody say spiritual. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. We live in a spiritual world. Do you have spiritual wisdom and understanding? Or do you just see everything on a flat plane in the natural? You need spiritual wisdom and understanding. When you see a situation, you should already understand what is the spiritual things happening behind the scenes for this situation. God wants to give you that. Because when you have that, now you can intercede. Now you can truly grow. And oh my goodness, isn't it interesting that he says when you gain spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge of his will, you'll live in a way that always honors and pleases him. You see, if someone comes to me and they can quote scriptures and they know everything, but their life doesn't line up, I know they don't have spiritual wisdom and understanding. They have a big brain and they know how to look good, but they don't have spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you choose to live in sin, but quote a lot of scripture and make people think you're super smart and wonderful and religious, you're missing the point. And just being smart doesn't set people free. It doesn't set you free. I have no idea why I said that, but that is out there. I'm going to keep going because there's some scripture here we need to get through. Acts 12. And before we go to this scripture, we want to talk about a story. And this is the story of Peter after Jesus is risen again. The disciples are beginning to reach out. They're seeing miracles. They're seeing so many people come to Christ. And wouldn't you know it, Herod decides that he's going to kill the disciples. And he ends up killing James. He has him run through with a spear, kills him. It made the religious leaders in Jerusalem happy, made the Jews happy, and well, that was all Herod cared. He just wanted to keep people happy that he had to oversee. And that made them happy, so he decides to arrest Peter, and he's going to give him a public trial the next day. In other words, kind of a fake trial, and kill him too. Boy, the enemy just thinks he can do whatever he wants, doesn't he? And Peter is put in prison. Let's look at Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Everybody say earnestly. They were interceding for him. Earnestly means they were going after God for Peter. They were like, Lord, we missed out on James. We didn't see it coming, but we are coming to you for Peter. Don't let him be killed. Get him out of there. Release him. Send angels. Do whatever you need to do, Lord. Some of them were probably crying. Some of them were probably laying on their face. Maybe some were walking back and forth. But they were interceding. They were earnestly going to the Lord for Peter. We don't want another one. We need Peter. He's leading this church right now. I'm just giving you some stuff. They might have prayed. That's not in the Bible. But earnestly, that's what earnestly means. Go after it. So Peter was kept in prison. They prayed earnestly. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Okay, first of all, Peter is asleep. Apparently, Peter is not the least bit afraid. He could care less what they think they're going to do. He is all in for the Lord, whether he lives or dies, obviously. He's like, I'm between you guys, I'm sleeping. Chained to two soldiers. And an angel has to actually hit him on the side to wake him up. You know what that tells me? The angel probably was like, get up, Peter, get up, Peter. This guy sleeps like a log. Get up, Peter. Isn't that crazy? What about you? Do you have such assurance in him that you can just sleep no matter what? Ooh, he's good. I can't say that I always do. I'm just going to be honest. My wife's teaching kids ministry, but I'm just going to be honest. She keeps me accountable. I can't say I always do that, but I definitely want to, and there are times that I definitely do. So The chains fall off. Then the angel leads him past the first bunch of guards. Then the angel leads him past the second bunch of guards. They had this set that there would be no way he can escape. And then they come to the iron gate at the edge of the prison, and it opens by itself. The angel walks with Peter down the street for a while, and then the angel disappears, and it says Peter comes to himself. He thought he was dreaming. He was like, this is an awesome dream. And then he realized, oh, I am not dreaming. I'm on the street. And so he goes to the house where the church is praying for them and knocks on the door. And a servant named Rhoda comes to the door, looks through the window, and there's Peter. And she's like, oh, it's Peter. She doesn't open the door for him. She runs back to tell everybody who's praying, Peter's at the door. Not all of them had faith that their prayers would be answered. Because some of them said, no, it can't be Peter. It must be his spirit. Set him free. Don't let him die. And they're like, oh, he must be dead already. I don't know. A couple of people didn't have faith at that prayer meeting. That's all I can tell you. She's like, no, it's him. It's him. And finally, she convinces them, and they let Peter in. Peter talks to them, encourages them, and it says he goes somewhere else. Herod, of course, kills every single guard in the prison who was supposed to be on duty. He blames them. But God showed up. Why? Because they earnestly prayed for him. Who have you earnestly prayed for lately? You can earnestly pray for your pastors. We love that. We need it. But you can earnestly pray for your boss. You can earnestly pray for your family. Pray. We have a prayer meeting here. I say this every once in a while. We have a prayer time. We pray. We pray for the church. We pray for our community. And yes, they pray for the pastors as well. The worship team, we pray. Our worship team gets together and they pray here at 10 minutes before we're going to start. And they pray for the services, for one another. They pray. Because we know that prayer changes things. Prayer is key to seeing transformation. Luke 10:17, we're still talking about spiritual battles and how God wants you to get involved. And I know for some of you, you're like, well, my prayers are more like, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day and thank you for the food. Amen. That's not a spiritual battle. That's being thankful. And we already talked about that. That's important. Spiritual battles require you to use your authority and to do some battle with words. You need to learn how. Luke 10:17. Jesus gives power to his disciples and he sends them out. And they return, 70 of them, 72, some versions say, they return and they are excited. Listen to what they say in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were like rejoicing. You know, we told demons to leave and they left. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, hold on a minute. Jesus gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. How many used that authority this week? Are we like, we're just, whatever happens, happens. Well, God's got it. Well, then why did he give us authority over all the power of the enemy? He gave us the authority. It means he wants us to use it. Think about that. If you're in a workplace and the boss gives you authority to look after the workplace and you do nothing, what would the boss say when he got back? I gave you authority to look after this. Oh, I told people you gave me authority. That's cool. Yes, I was bragging about it, but you didn't do anything with it. Oh, I never thought of that. Well, what about you and I? He's given us this unbelievable authority. When and where have you taken time to pray for the spiritual stuff that's going on in Slave Lake? When you go down the streets and you see someone who's addicted to drugs, do you just say, oh, people make such stupid decisions. What's wrong with that person? Oh, my goodness. Or do you start praying for the spiritual side of it? Lord, this is not okay. There are spiritual forces at work that have stolen from this man. Lord, he is broken and battered because of what the enemy maybe did when he was a kid. And now there are spiritual forces that are allowing drug dealers to sell to him, and nobody's doing anything about it. But I'm going to take my authority in the name of Jesus. I command every spirit at work in his life to be bound and get out. And I ask you, Lord, to send angels to the drug dealers' homes in this community and make them want to leave in Jesus' name. Now you're using your authority. Can he do that? Why not? He's done it before. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause drug dealers to repent of what they're doing, to get saved, and to take a 180 and serve you. You know, I've talked to people, and before they were trying to serve God, you had to pay for drugs. Not every time they try to serve God, and people will bring drugs for free. What is that about? Oh, the enemy doesn't let go easy. You guys have some spiritual authority. I want you to learn how to use it. I want you to pray. And if you're like, well, I don't know how, just start and then learn. You know as well as I do, you can learn with a click of a button. Please don't be too busy or too lazy to use your authority. I don't care what age you are, you can use your authority. I remember many years ago, our first daughter, who's 26 now, so I guess this was about 20 years ago, and she was about 6 years old. She was having nightmares at night. And when she'd have a nightmare, she'd call, and I'd come pray for her, and then she'd sleep good. And this happened quite a bit, and all of a sudden I realized, well, she's a believer. She has authority just like me, because the authority doesn't come from how big you are. The authority doesn't come from how much scripture you read. The authority doesn't come from how many songs you've sung. The authority comes from him because you're a believer. And I knew that, and I was like, I'm going to tell her how to pray, because that way I'll get more sleep, and the dreams will stop. I mean, I was kind of thinking of me too, right? But so I told her, hey, you can pray and rebuke this. I said, even in the middle of your dream, say in Jesus' name. I said, when you do that, the dream is going to stop and you're going to have a good sleep. You have the authority. And so the next morning, we got up and she comes, she finds me and she says, it didn't work. I said, what didn't work? The dream thing. I said in Jesus' name and it didn't stop. I was like, oh, I said, you did that once. I said, oh, sorry, I forgot to tell you. Sometimes the enemy's a little persistent. You need to say it as many times as necessary. You say it as many times as you can, I guarantee you it'll stop. Okay. Kids, they just believe you when you tell them. The next morning, she came and she was smiling. She said, yeah, it works, Dad. I just had to say it twice. Never again after that did she come to me about dreams, because she knew she had authority when the enemy tried to bother her dreams. You have authority. Why do I tell that story? My kid was a normal 6-year-old kid. It had nothing to do with her. It has to do with him giving you authority. You have the same authority. And here's the key. The more you use that authority, I believe, the more he gives. The more you use it, the more practice, I guess, we'll use that term, the more practice you get with it, the better you are at it, the more quick you are to step into it, the more spiritually open you are to understand and pray. The less you do it, well, even if you've done this years ago and you haven't done it for a long time, you get rusty. You'd be like, I don't remember how to pray with that. Oh, if I can stir Saturday night people up a little bit on this. Do you realize the potential in this room right here? If every person in this room started using their authority, can you imagine what would happen? If you used your authority every time you saw a situation because your spiritual eyes were open to see what's going on. We're going to pray that at the end of this message, that spiritual eyes are open. Because many times people don't know what to pray because their spiritual eyes are not open, and it just looks like normal, natural stuff. There's nothing normal, natural that doesn't have a spiritual thing behind it. We live in a spiritual world, whether you like it or not. And guess what? We serve the living God, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the one and only Holy Spirit. There is no power greater, so you have authority by the Holy Spirit in you over every other spirit. That's why he said all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. Isn't that cool? I'm serious. Isn't that cool? The devil shows up to your house tonight, the devil himself. You have authority. Some people think, oh, well, that'd be different. No. He's already been defeated by Jesus, and you have your authority from who? I'm excited. I want to hear when you start praying about this and God does some miraculous things, I want to hear from you. Come chat with me in the foyer or when I'm over here. I want to hear what God's doing in your life. And when you speak what he's doing, it's just like it gives him glory and more comes. You get the ball rolling. Okay, I'm going to move on to the next thing about intercession. Obviously, intercession itself could be a whole series, and I'm just packing it into one message, so stick with me. But another thing that we do is pray for healing for others. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer, there's that word again, earnest. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And then that scripture goes on to say, Elijah was a person just like us, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and for 3 years it didn't rain, and then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. You can pray for healing. Pray using that authority. Praying for healing for others was what Christ asked his followers to do. We were asked to do it. It's not for some chosen few. It's not for just pastors or special people on YouTube. Sorry. It's for anybody who is a believer and knows their authority. Matthew 10, verse 7, Jesus is sending out some of his followers, and he says, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he just lists these. You can almost hear him saying, go announce the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. It's just like it was nothing the way it's worded there. Go tell them the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand when Jesus is at hand. His presence is at hand in you. So you have the authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. I'm looking at that list, and I'm like, I usually pray for the food, pray for safe trips to Edmonton. Like, let's make this easier, God. Seriously? He just topped it to the top. Why? Maybe because the world out there wants to know that the kingdom of heaven is actually here and that it's actually real. And when someone is healed that you prayed for, they have no doubt in their mind it's real. You can't fake that. That's not religion. So you better start praying for people to be healed. I know some of you are like, well, I would, but what happens if they don't get healed? So try again. Pray for the next person. I don't get it. What does that bother you? Are you too proud? If you pray for someone and they don't get healed, you say, well, you didn't get healed this time when we prayed, but we can get together and pray again if you like. I'll pray again now if you like. And then you go to the Lord and say, Lord, they didn't get healed. I'm not sure why, but I know you heal people, and I know you want me to pray for people, and then you pray for somebody else. It's not about you anyways. So let the pride go down. Let the authority go a little higher. Mark 16 and verse 17. The Great Commission comes right before this verse I'm going to read when he says, hey, I want you to go out into all the world. Preach the good news. And then he says, cause those to come and cause them to become followers of me. And then he says in verse 17, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. Did you notice he didn't say they will place their hands on the sick and they might be healed? They will place their hands on the sick and maybe somebody will get healed. They will be healed. I want you to see something in that Great Commission verse because he's telling them, go out, bring people in to become believers, and the believers will do all the things I just read. What? So they already knew they could do those things, and they were saying, you just cause people to be believers and the signs following these believers. It's like, you're going to know they're believers because they're going to do the same things you're doing. And they will lay hands on the sick and the sick will be healed. Ooh, my goodness. Are you a believer? Do you want to see people healed? That was a little weak. Do you want to see people healed?
Yes.
All right. And you're a believer. And you have authority. So all I can tell you is this. Start praying for people. If it doesn't work the first time, just ask the Lord why not, and then pray again. And pray again. And ask the Lord, show me by your Holy Spirit how you want me to pray for this person. And he will. And they will be healed. All right. We are setting you up here today to really intercede for other people. You're probably like, I thought you were going to just be like, do a prayer meeting for people. No, I'm going to tell you, use your authority for other people. Go after it. All right. Here's my last point. Praying for the lost who don't yet know Christ. So we talked about praying for others, and often we see that as believers. But what about praying specifically for people who don't yet know Christ? I put a picture up there for this one. It was, it's not an old picture, but this was from a two-day meeting at a college campus sports arena. And somebody felt they needed to do meetings there for 2 days, and they baptized 376 people. They went out to reach the lost at a university campus where they knew there'd be university people that wanted to hear. So, how do you pray for the lost? Luke 6:27, but I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Okay, this is the first key to praying for the lost. You got to remember again, it's not about you. They're different than you because they don't know what you believe. They might even not like you. I'll bet there was a bunch of students at that university campus that thought Christians were idiots. Guaranteed. The Christians are just stupid. They, you know, they're not smart like us. Of course there was. But somebody said, well, we don't care what they think of us. We want to reach them with the love of Jesus. So pray for people who don't like you. Pray for your enemies. Now, you see, Jesus' followers had to learn this as they followed him. There was a time when Jesus went out with his followers, and they were going to go into a Samaritan village. And Jesus sent them ahead always to prepare for him, and then he would come following. And the thing is, as they were traveling, it was obvious that they were headed to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans said, no, we don't want you guys here. We can tell you're going to Jerusalem. Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along at that time. So they said, no, we don't want you. Verse 53 of Luke 9, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? I'm like, James and John, what are they thinking? They're like, this is our Elijah moment. Woo! I've always wanted to call down fire. They read that story and they're like, fire to burn up the enemy. Oh, man. That's not what Jesus wanted to do. Said he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You can read through scripture, and later they would come back and there'd be many miracles in the Samaritan villages. Samaritans would come to Christ. What if they'd have burned them all right then? They're in hell. What were they thinking? Well, they were real people just like us. You want your enemies to get what they deserve. So, we want to reach people for Christ, not call down fire on them. This is the key. You will never pray for the lost to get saved if you're of a mindset that God should judge people who are different than me and don't like me. You'll never reach people. Okay, you have got to be okay with people who are messed up in sin because the devil took them there and they don't know the way out. They're in darkness. You've got to love them. You've got to be willing to pray for them, not ask God to give them what they deserve. That is key. So start praying for them. Never call down fire on them. Okay? Elijah's situation was a little different. They were coming to basically bring him and they would kill him. It was an army situation. It was also Old Testament before Jesus said, I want you to love your enemies. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Okay, I brought this one in because this is a prayer point you can use. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So when you're going to witness to a family member or somebody you care about or even your boss, and you're like, I want to tell them about Jesus, you're going to need to first pray with authority that the blindness that the enemy has put on them comes off. Because they have a spiritual blindness put on them by the enemy. So you're trying to speak spiritual things of God, but it's hitting this blindness. So the first thing you need to do when you want to go reach people who are far from God is pray with authority. And something like this: Lord, I'm going to go talk with my uncle who doesn't know you and kind of almost against Christians. Lord, I just pray right now that the blindness that the devil's put on him, I command it to come off when I walk through the door to talk to him. I say that he will be able to see and hear in the spirit the things of you. We say this thing that the enemy has done is torn off. Then you go talk to him. And yes, I've seen in real life, you can do the same thing. Pray and ask. Pray and command the blindness to come off because you have been given authority. Some things are asking things. Some things are you using your authority. Okay, you guys are catching that? This is my last verse. Matthew 9:38. When we're talking about praying for the lost, all those things we've said, and then one more thing. Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. You want to pray for the lost. You are one person and you can't talk to everybody. You can't reach everybody. So start praying for God to raise up other people. Maybe you've got family, relatives in another province and you can't go there. Start praying, God, send laborers into that field. But pray specific. Lord, send someone to my brother that will speak to him, that he will hear, that he'll receive from. Send them, raise them up, send them out. Someone with authority and who knows how to pray. Get them there. Make that encounter happen. That's praying for laborers in the harvest. I mean, sometimes we just remember the story of like, Lord, send workers to your harvest. And you're thinking about plowing fields and cutting down wheat. Get specific. Lord, send a man or a woman that they will listen to. Get them in their face and let them receive. Pray like that. Pray for believers to get in contact with those that you're praying for. Use your authority. I'm going to do this again like I always do as we wrap up. When I talk about this amazing stuff in prayer that Christ has given, I'm speaking obviously to believers who have authority, because if you're not a believer, you don't have authority. You only have authority when you have Christ dwelling in you because you've accepted him. I talk about this and the ability to see people healed, to see people saved, to transform your community because you start praying. You first need to be saved. You first need to have decided to follow Jesus. Accepting that gift, as we did communion earlier, accepting the gift that he gives. And there's only one way to do that, and that's simply believing and using words. And so we do a prayer here at our church. And I want to do that prayer again in case there's someone who has not fully said, yeah, Lord, I want to serve you. I want that forgiveness. So we're going to do that prayer right now. I'm going to ask all of you to join me and repeat this simple prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I choose today to follow you. Amen. Give God praise. He's good.